We've been involved in a series called The Final Word, Jesus' seven sayings from the cross. And he gives us what is really his last testament. It's Jesus telling us this is what matters, this is what's important. It's him summing up why he came. I know he appeared to his disciples after his resurrection to tell them how to share the gospel, but nowhere in Scripture do you find a better summary of what Jesus came to do than from his own lips as he's dying on the cross. As he tells us, this is it. This is what matters. It's Jesus saying, this is why I came. We've seen the final word of Jesus on forgiveness as he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We saw the final word on salvation as he told the thief who died next to him, today you shall be with me in paradise. And I appreciate Kristen's song so much. To know that you're guilty and to hear the words not guilty is the greatest expression of love that you can experience. And so today, we talk about Jesus, his final word on love. His final word on love. I tell you, we're on such holy ground this morning. I'm going to ask you to do something. I want you to stand up with me, if you would, while we read God's word. I want to read it to you. This is the scripture that we'll be looking at this morning. This is John 19, 25 through 27, and I want you to listen as I read. Jesus is dying on the cross, and at his feet are his mother and the disciple that he loves, John. The scripture says, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. By the way, I want y'all to keep that song because, Christian, I'm going to ask you to come back and sing that again. Would you mind doing that? Because I want you to think about something. The words to the song that Kristen sang, I want you to think about Mary Magdalene. Because of the way Jesus saved her from such a broken life. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. At the cross on this day, we have the convergence of a Savior's love and a mother's love. The two greatest expressions of love that you'll find anywhere in the world, as we see Jesus' final word on love. I'm telling y'all, I'm radical today. If you can find a place, I want to invite you to kneel in preparation for us just hearing from God. If you can't kneel, just be seated. And let's prepare our hearts to hear what God has to say to us this morning. Please, find a place to kneel. If not, just be seated and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I'm so humbled this morning as I look at what your word has to say to us. And Lord, I am not capable of fully communicating the truth that needs to be told today. And so, Father, I pray that you would stretch me beyond my capabilities. Say through me what I don't have the ability to say. Speak directly to hearts. Take your word, Father, and empower it as you've already empowered the praise that we've lifted to you. Lord, I'm so humbled. So humbled to take your word and present it in this place. Help me to do it in a way that will honor you. And help us to receive it in a way that will change our lives forever. Help us to hear your voice. And to leave here never again to be the same. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you and be seated. Someone has said that God wrapped his heart in flesh and blood and let it break on the cross. Nowhere do we see love so powerfully demonstrated as on the cross. You see, we have to understand that God created you and me with certain longings. I mean, there's certain longings that we have deeply ingrained within our soul. And those longings specifically were there, created by God to draw us to him. There's the need to belong. You have a longing for love. You have a longing for relationships. No one wants to live as an island. No one wants to be by themselves. There's the need to believe. You have a longing for truth. There's the need to become. You have a longing for a life that counts. And it's John that has told us that Jesus is the answer to every single one of those longings that are ingrained deeply within our soul. Jesus even said it in John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one goes to the Father but by me." In other words, Jesus was saying, "I am." He claimed for himself the very name of God. He was elevating himself to the point of being recognized as God. He said, "I am the way." Jesus is the way you get to the Father, the place where you belong, where you're loved just as you are. He is the answer to the longing that we have for love. And Jesus is the truth because he is the answer to our longing for truth. And Jesus is the life because he is the answer to know that we are doing something worthwhile. John knows that the longing that runs deepest in our lives and extends its reach most extensively throughout our being is the longing to love and be loved. And that's why we studied that series on the structure of the gospel of John when he took each one of those seven miracles, and that was kind of the outline around which he built his gospel. But the context from which John presents his gospel is always set in relationships. It's the way John thinks. It's who he is. It's how he is. Remember, he keeps referring to himself in the Gospel of John as the disciple whom Jesus loved, because the most important thing to John was his love for Jesus and the love that Jesus shared for him. John even presents the cross to us in the context of relationship. Nobody else does that. No other gospel writer. He wants us to see the cross through the eyes of the mother of Jesus, and to understand what Jesus was experiencing, because he loved Jesus that much. John shows us at the cross the combination of a Savior's love and a mother's love is the ultimate expression of love. It's the final word on love, and we see Jesus answering the answer to our longing for love. Here's Jesus. I mean, get your mind around this. Here is Jesus dying on the cross, sins invading him, every sin that had ever been committed, every sin that would ever be committed. And he, in his infinite capacity, was aware of each and every sin. The horrible abuse, the genocide that has been leveled entire groups of people. He felt every person that died, every person that had ever been abused, every person that had ever experienced pain. He felt every second of it, every minute of it as it invaded him. And yet, in the midst of the greatest act of love the world had ever seen, dying on the cross, he has the time and takes the energy to express his love to his mother. Wow. He shows us that it's not so much what love is as what love does. In his final word on love, Jesus showed us what we must do to know the greatest love of all, or to even know love. We live in a culture today that doesn't even understand what love is, because we've become so selfish. We've become so physically oriented. We want to define love as a physical act. It is not a physical act. Love transcends all that. And Jesus wants us to understand. Five things I want you to see today as we look at the final word that Jesus has for us on love and how we can experience true love. True love. Number one, the first thing we must do is go to the cross, because that is the place of love. Go to the cross, that is the place of love. You can't forget the context of what's happening here. In John chapter 19, verse 25, the scripture tells us clearly, it says, "But standing by the cross." Don't miss that. Don't read over that. This entire drama of love, this entire action of love is occurring at the foot of the cross. It's right there. It takes place at the cross where Jesus was offering himself to redeem us, motivated by his love for you and me. It was Jesus engaged in meeting the greatest need that we have, the need to be redeemed so that we could know we're loved. You can't even know you're loved until you're redeemed. But then you know that love. One person who stood with Jesus' mother beside Jesus at the cross that day, who understood our need for redemption and how Jesus could meet that need through his love, was Mary Magdalene. In fact, notice the scripture says that by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. You know, it hit me for the first time as I was studying this week that all three of the women at the foot of the cross were named Mary. Mary Magdalene. What a story. I mean, you want to talk about a story. I mean, this is unbelievable. Jesus redeemed Mary according to Luke chapter 8 and verse 2. She had been possessed with 7 demons. I've known some demonic women in my life. Not Janice, she's not one. But I have known some. But I can't imagine 7 demons. I mean, you want to talk about redemption. Mary never forgot it. She followed Jesus all around the country as he taught. She stood by him at the cross when his own disciples deserted him. She went to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus after he was buried. She stood by Jesus when nobody else stood by her because she understood his love, because she had experienced it. Mark chapter 16 verse 9 says, when Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons. And Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene. I love this. He was an outcast. Many scholars tell us she was probably a prostitute. She had been plundered by these 7 demons. Jesus sets her free. Jesus redeems her. Jesus loves her in spite of the fact that she'd been totally, absolutely, and completely rejected, and he appears to her first. Not the high priest, not the religious leaders, but the person who had willingly embraced his love. Standing at the cross, Mary was experiencing redemption full circle. She watched the love of Jesus compelling him to pay the price for her redemption. And by his love, he was also paying the price for your redemption. He was in the process of becoming sin for you and me so we could be forgiven. Mary Magdalene understood that. I'm going to tell you the problem with so many of us. We think God's fortunate to have us. My friend, listen to me. You wouldn't be worth a plug nickel without the blood of Jesus. He's redeemed you. That's what makes you acceptable. That's what makes you free to love. Jesus offers you redemption through his suffering on the cross. Compelled by his love, he loves you, and his love furnishes that redemption for you. The story is told years ago when Oliver Cromwell was the commander of the English military, that he had a young soldier who'd gone through military court and he had been sentenced to death. He announced that his death would occur at the ringing of the curfew bell on the next evening. So sure enough, everything was made in preparation for him to be executed by firing squad. Oliver Cromwell's instructions were, as soon as the bell sounded, the guns were to be pointed and the trigger was to be pulled. Unbeknownst to Oliver Cromwell and to the military, this young boy's fiancée had slipped past the guards, slipped into the military compound, made her way up the bell tower, and she tied herself to the clapper on the massive bell that would ring at curfew. When the bell rope was grabbed and pulled, no curfew bell rung. Oliver Cromwell was furious. He sent his soldiers up, find out what's wrong. And they found the fiancée of that young soldier, bruised and battered and bleeding. She was brought to Oliver Cromwell, who was so moved by her compassion that he began to cry. And he looked at this woman who had given everything, and he announced, young man, because of her great love, you are a free man. The curfew shall not ring tonight. Jesus was battered. He was bruised and he was abused. He was invaded by sin for you, compelled by love to deliver you and me from a hopeless situation. Because of Jesus, the curfew bell for you never rang. The judgment for you never sounded. Mary Magdalene understood that. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is also there at the cross. She's trying to understand. She's facing something that every mother fears, and that is losing a child. Deep down inside, she knew that Jesus was born to die, that he would never grow up to be a doctor or a lawyer or get married or give her grandchildren. But she kept all this buried. But now, as she looks at the mangled body of her son on the cross, these feelings can no longer be suppressed, and neither can the memories as they come flooding back. His birth in that cold, dark stable in Bethlehem. The angels, the glory of God, the shepherds, the wise men coming months later. And how he shivered as she held him for the first time, so tiny, so helpless. And how her breast warmed him, and how her lullaby would put him to sleep. And how very peaceful he looked in her arms. And all of a sudden, the cross comes back into focus. She sees crude, filthy men gambling for her son's robe. She looks at her son, and her heart breaks. He's naked and there's no one to warm him. He's thirsty and there's no one to wet his lips. He's tired and there's no one to sing him to sleep. His face is contorted with pain and there's no one to kiss it. Her soul screams, unable to contain herself any longer. She thinks to herself, what did my baby do to deserve this? And all of a sudden the memories come back again. She remembers his first word, his first step. Oh, how he loved to help her bread, make baked bread on bread day. She'd break out a little piece of bread and she'd dip it in honey and she'd give it to him. She remembers how his eyes danced when he ate it. She remembers his laughter and how his smile could calm your deepest fear. She remembers when he was 12 and they took him to the temple in Jerusalem, already being about his father's business. And she remembers thinking then, he's not my little boy anymore. As quickly as they come, the memories fade, and Mary blinks and begins to soak in the horrible sight of the cross in front of her. And she thinks, what am I doing here? What am I doing here? She looks at the bloody body of her boy on the cross, suspended, and she thinks, what's he doing here? What did my boy do to deserve this? What happened to what the angel said? Somewhere in the back of her broken heart, slightest flicker of an answer begins to appear. A mother's love. That's why I'm here. The Savior's love. That's why he's here. You see, at the cross is where I need to be. At the cross is where you need to be. I need to go to the cross because that's the place of love. That's where love is its purest. And that's where I'm cleansed, not only from my sin, but from my pettiness. I don't deal in pettiness anymore. I don't have to have a certain style of music. I don't have to have a certain thing to make me happy or to take care of me. Because I've got Jesus. I've got his love. And he set me free from that pettiness. He set me free by his love because he loves me. And he's at the cross. It's where I'm closest to the one who loves me most. Go to the cross. That's where your deepest longing for love is answered, because that's where love is. Second thing, not only go to the cross because that's the place of love, but let Jesus shape your relationships because that's the practice of love. Let Jesus shape your relationships because that is the practice of love. The Bible says near the cross of Jesus was standing Mary, Mary the wife of Clopas, Mary Magdalene. I mean, I could just imagine. Mary looks at those that are standing near the cross that day and she wonders, what are they thinking? Roman soldiers are standing there out of duty, their jaws set, no emotions on their face. Religious leaders are standing there gloating and sneering because they finally got Jesus out of their hair. They finally have been able to crucify him. Mary tries to suppress the disgust that she feels for these men. The crowd standing there attacking her son. Mary thinks, these are some of the very people he's helped. And then Mary looks around and thinks, where are his disciples? Where are the men he poured his life into? Where are the men that he gave himself for? And she realizes that for the most part, except for John, who's come back, who she reaches up and grabs by the arm, they've deserted Jesus. And then she looks over, she sees her sister, the wife of Clopas, and she thinks, oh, what a dear friend. She's always there no matter what. Mary Magdalene, oh my goodness, how she's changed. She's like a daughter to me now. We spent so much time together. That group of women that were standing there for one reason. One reason. You know what the reason was? They loved Jesus. That was it. And don't read anything into that. There's some more liberal people do. No. It was a pure love. They just loved Jesus. They had experienced his love and they had a relationship with him. And then Mary looks at John. Sweet, precious John. When the others deserted, he came back. You see, the fact that Jesus entrusted his mother to John shows you how much emphasis Jesus puts on relationships. They're important. I mean, somebody asked Jesus one time, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbors yourself. Those are the top two. And both of them had to do with relationships. That's how important it is to Jesus that we be in loving relationships. And the fact that Jesus did this while he was dying on the cross shows what a priority relationships are to Jesus. You see, the love of Jesus not only furnishes our redemption, but it also fosters our relationship with him, with those who know him. When you love Jesus and I love Jesus and we love each other, you don't get any closer than that. Those are the closest kind of relationships that you can have. You see, the love of Jesus is expressed in relationships. In fact, the very reason Jesus brought his mother and John together was because Jesus understood the need we all have for relationships and the longing that we have for love. That's exactly what happened here. And let Jesus shape your relationships. Let me tell you something. I want you to hear me, and I'm going to say this as gently as I know how, but please, I want you to hear my heart, because what I'm saying is I'm saying it lovingly. I'm not saying it in any way to condemn you. But if your relationship right now, if you're living with somebody outside of marriage, or if you're in a relationship with someone that you don't need to be in a relationship with, let me tell you something. If Jesus is not in the middle of that relationship, you're hurting yourself. Because that relationship isn't nearly what it could be. And your relationships are not nearly what they could be until Jesus Christ is in control of your relationships. I love the way this verse 27, John chapter 19, verse 27 says, from the moment that Jesus charged John with the responsibility of caring for his mother, and from that time on, this disciple, John, took her in his home. John, the disciple, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, began a special relationship at Jesus' instigation. He's the one that caused it to happen. And let me show you how special this love relationship is between John and Mary, the mother of Jesus. In John chapter 20, we learn that Peter and John visited the empty tomb. John actually outran Peter to get there. And yet John had such respect for the tomb, he wouldn't go in first. But Peter's, you know, his attitude is kind of fools rush in where angels fear to tread, you know, that kind of deal. And so he goes running right straight on into the tomb. Well, he sees the clothes arranged, the grave clothes in an orderly arrangement. And then John enters, and immediately John believes, because the scripture says then the other disciple, that would be John, who had reached the tomb first, also went in. He saw and believed. First thing John thinks, first thing Peter thinks when he walks in, we don't know. First thing John thinks when he walks in is, wow, Jesus is alive. He's raised from the dead. Jesus is alive. They had to see the evidence to believe because they did not have a full grasp of the scripture. In fact, John, the next verse, John 20, verse 9, actually tells us that. It says, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And so they had to see the evidence. John saw the evidence. John realized and believed that Jesus was raised from the dead. And what did they do? The next verse, verse 10, John chapter 20, tells us exactly what they did. Then the disciples went back to their homes. All right, come on. Come on with me. Listen to me. Draw up close. Hear what I'm going to say. Who was at John's house? Jesus' mother. What is John doing? He's running to tell mama that Jesus is alive. He's running to tell the lady that he loved, that he'd been entrusted into his care, that he's alive, that we don't
see the final chapter on the cross, then we can celebrate because his love has brought him out of that tomb. Jesus was alive, and John was going home to Mary to tell her that he was alive. That they were so bonded. Their relationship was so strong that she was the first one John wanted to tell the good news that Jesus was alive. Let me tell you something. When the love of Jesus enters your heart, when the love of Jesus enters the heart of the person that you have a relationship with, that relationship is so strong. That relationship is forever altered and made stronger. There is nothing, nothing like it. The love of Jesus causes him to redeem you so that you can have relationship with him. It's not about religion. It's not about being a Baptist. I don't care what label you wear. I do care about the relationships that you have. Whether or not you know the Jesus that I know, once in a relationship with Jesus, you can have a relationship with those who know him, and stronger relationships do not exist. Mary knew that. And as she looked at those that she loved so much standing there at the cross, standing with her, standing with her son, she reaches up and takes the arm of dear, sweet, precious John. She leans her weight on him as she thinks, what would I do without John? Listen, I'm going to tell you something. We all need that kind of love. We all need those kind of relationships. How do we know love? Go to the cross. That's the place of love. Let Jesus shape your relationships. That's the practice of love. Number three, this one may shock you a little bit. Honor your mother. That's the proof of love. And all the mothers said, thank you, ladies. Notice what Jesus does. John chapter 19, verse 26. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple who he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Here was Jesus engaged in a divine transaction. I mean, folks, come on. He's grappling with the powers of darkness. He's performing the mightiest work in all of human history. This is the most momentous work this earth has ever or ever will witness. And the scripture says, when Jesus saw his mother, wow, he knew he had some unfinished business. He had a responsibility that not even the cross was going to keep him from fulfilling. That even the torture of a cruel Roman cross would not distract him from caring for his own mother. He looks at his mother. He sees the pain and the sorrow etched across her face, and suddenly a connection occurs as the eyes of a dying Savior meet the eyes of his mother. And in that moment, both care more about the pain of the one they love than they do their own pain. Mary sighs a deep sigh. Her eyes move from her son's eye to the cross that holds him. And through the mist of her tears, all of a sudden, the cross takes on a form she had not anticipated. It looks like the handle of a cross, of a sword, plunged into the heart of the earth. Suddenly it hits her. She remembers. She remembers what Simeon said the day that Jesus was 8 days old and they brought him to the temple. And when he was there, this old man showed up who said he would not die until he had met the Messiah. And he asked if he could hold Jesus. And Mary took Jesus and laid him in his arms. And Simeon said in Luke chapter 20, chapter 2, and verse 34, and Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And then in verse 35, and a sword will pierce through your own soul, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And then it hits Mary, she's standing there. The cross, that's the sword. That's the sword. It's been plunged into my heart. As the cross comes into focus again, she sees the cross as the handle of the sword that pierces her own heart. Jesus sees the sword as the cross as the sword that pierces the heart of his mother. He sees the pain and the sorrow that ravage her as she stands at the cross, seeing her son beaten and hated and jeered at by the crowd. And yet there she stands, so courageous, so broken, so confused. She sacrificed everything to be his mother. She sacrificed her reputation. She'd been branded an immoral woman. She'd had a child out of wedlock. Jesus remembers how the Pharisees had attacked him. They'd even told him in John chapter 8 and verse 41, we're not illegitimate children. Not like you. You're illegitimate.
is what they were basically saying. And what they were doing is they were pointing a finger at Mary. Even now, Jesus can read the thoughts of the people standing around the cross as they look at Mary, and they're thinking things like, whore, slut, look at her. Who does she think she is? And his heart breaks. It's more than Jesus can bear as he reads their thoughts. Mary had sacrificed her reputation. That may have been all right if Mary had fully understood what was happening, but she didn't. She didn't fully grasp what was going on. She didn't have all the answers. And Jesus remembers when he was 12 and they stayed, and he stayed behind in the temple, and Mary and Joseph had left, and they searched for him. They finally found him. And the scripture says in Luke 2, verse 50, but they did not understand. They didn't understand what he was saying to them. They didn't get it. They couldn't grasp it. And now here she is, his mother, crushed by sorrow, reputation in ruins, confused, watching her son die as a criminal, and not really knowing why. And Jesus groans as he raises his head. There's so much he wants to say to his mother. His tongue is so swollen. Fills his mouth. His lips are split and bleeding. John leads Mary closer to the cross, anticipating that Jesus has something he wants to say. And Jesus remembers how heartbroken his mother was when Joseph, her love, passed away. And now with his death imminent, there'll be nobody to care for her. There's so much he wants to say. So much that's in his heart. So much he wants to communicate to her. He wants to thank her for all she's done. To tell her that he knows he owes her so much. But the limited air that's in his lungs will allow him only to say a brief sentence. He pushes on the nail in his feet. The nail in his wrist. And he rises up and he takes a gasp of air. His words come with great effort. And he looks at his mother, choosing his words carefully. And he says, woman, and that literally in the original language reads, dear woman, behold your son. It's interesting. He didn't call her mother. He just called her dear woman. Do you know why? I can speculate. I think because he knew that there would be some later on who would attempt to worship her as the mother of God. He didn't want her to have to carry that burden. That would be too much for her to carry. She didn't need to carry that, but she did deserve to be honored as his mother. And so Jesus interrupts his work of atonement, not to give his mother an explanation of what is happening, but to bequeath to her a relationship with the disciple he loved. Whew. Wow, what love. What love that in the midst of the act of redemption would call Jesus to honor his mother. You see, the proof of love is this. Here it is. The proof of love is actually obedience. Don't tell me you love God if you don't obey. You're just playing with it. If you love God, you obey him. And Jesus' love compels him to honor his mother, to keep the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother, Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. And he demonstrates to us that you never outgrow your responsibility to obey God, even when you're dying on a cross. There's never an excuse. Listen to me. Draw up here and hear what I'm going to say. There's never an excuse for disobedience. If Jesus chooses to obey the fifth commandment while he's dying on the cross, we should obey no matter what. Are you failing to fulfill obedience to God in some area of your life? Don't tell me you love him. You're just playing games. If you're obeying him, you love him. And have you honored your mother lately? Go out of your way to do that. The other night, we took my mom out to one of her favorite restaurants. We went by the house to just sit with her for a while. And we were sitting there watching her favorite show, Walker, Texas Ranger. Loves Chuck Norris for some reason. She loves him. I think it has something to do with Chuck, you know, the name, Chuck. You know. But anyway, we're sitting there. And mom's having a little bit of trouble remembering. But all of a sudden, she had a moment of clarity. She looked at me and she said,
I want you to preach my funeral. I said, oh, no, Mom, we're not talking about that right now. I was doing something on my phone, and Janice kind of looked up. And I looked at her, and she looked at me, and I said, oh, no, we're not going to talk about that right now. And then it happened. I got the look. If the U.S. military could package that look, we would defeat any army that ever advanced against us. I got the look. And she said, I want you to preach my funeral. When you get the look, the only appropriate answer is yes, ma'am. So I said, yes, ma'am. And then she said, and I want you to preach to the lost. And I said, yes, ma'am. Now, I don't know if I'm going to be able to handle this, but my final act of honoring my mother will be doing what she asked. Listen to me. Obeying God is the proof that you've been inhabited by His love. You don't obey God to earn His love, because you can't, but to demonstrate how much you do love Him. You know, there's a commandment that says, thou shalt not commit adultery. I choose not to commit adultery, not because of the commandment, but because I love Janice. I cannot imagine looking into her eyes saying I've been unfaithful to you. I can't imagine that. It's my love that compels me to be obedient. What must we do to know love? Go to the cross. That's the place of love. Let Jesus shape your relationships. That's the practice of love. Honor your mother. That's the proof of love. And number four, let Jesus heal your wounds. That's the power of love. That's the power of love. Now get this picture in your mind. Jesus is on the cross, and Mary, the wife of Clopas, her sister, Mary Magdalene is there, and then also John is there, the scripture says. And as Jesus comes to the cross, think about this for just a minute. You talk about wounded. He's deserted by everybody except for his mother and those few group of women. Every single disciple deserted him. I mean, how many of you like rejection? Jesus was rejected not just by the religious leaders of the day, not just by the people that he came to save. He was rejected by the very people he poured his life into. In fact, the Bible even tells us in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 56 that every single one of his disciples deserted him. All of his disciples left him. All of his disciples ran away from him. Every single one of them. But one came back. The others came back after the resurrection. But one came back. In fact, Jesus had even warned his disciples that this would happen. And he told them of their approaching cowardice. In Matthew 26, verse 35, Peter had joined the other disciples in declaring they would never desert Jesus, no matter what happened. Peter said to him, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. Count on us, Jesus. We're right there with you all the way. Before one lash of the whip ever landed on Jesus, he was already wounded because everybody he loved had run away from him. His disciples had deserted him. They'd left him high and dry all by himself. In fact, even the enemies of Jesus scoffed about the desertion of his disciples. And in John chapter 18, verse 19, it says the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. What do you think he was questioning him about his disciples? If these people love you so much and they believe so much what you're teaching, where are they, Jesus? Where are they? And so here's Jesus, deeply wounded. He's been deserted by the very people that he loved. And all the disciples, with the exception of Judas, yes, came back after the resurrection. But one disciple, John, makes his way to the cross, comes back to the Savior's side, is standing by him when he dies on the cross. And how did Jesus handle this? Here's Jesus, deeply wounded by somebody that he loved so much, who had deserted him, who'd run away from him, who'd not stood with him in the hour of need. What does Jesus do? How does Jesus rebuke him? Jesus looks at John and says, John, here's your mother. He didn't have to say you're forgiven. He didn't have to say I love you. He didn't have to say I've restored you. His words had to be chosen
carefully because of the limited lung air that he had. And he says to John, "Behold your mother." And in that one sentence, what Jesus was saying to John was, "I forgive you, you're restored. I want you to take my mother as your own, and I want you to love her." He was saying, "John, I love you, and I trust you so much that I'm entrusting my mother to you." Jesus restored John by his grace. Listen to me. Come up here. Come, draw up. Listen to me. Hear me what I'm going to say. Have you ever denied Jesus? Have you ever failed to stand for Jesus when you should have stood for him? Have you ever not stood up when you should have stood up? I want you to hear the words of Jesus to you today saying, "I love you." Jesus wants to restore you. Just as he restored John. His love is reaching out to you. His love seeks to restore you. It's a love that is so deep it satisfies your deepest longing for love. He looks at us and he says, "Not guilty." Just as Kristen sang earlier, he's not condemning us. He's setting us free by his love. By his love. He looks at us as persons who are broken inside and need to be restored. And his love seeks that restoration even from the cross. I'm speaking to some folks here today who are wounded. We all have some degree of brokenness. And Jesus is saying to you, "Why don't you come home? Why don't you let me heal you? Why don't you let me restore you?" Quit carrying that load. Quit carrying that burden. Just be set free. Be washed in my love. Because, Jesus says, "I declare you not guilty." Number five, and I'll finish with this. To know his love, go to the cross, because that's the place of love. Let Jesus shape your relationships. That's the practice of love. Honor your mother or obey God, because that's the proof of love. Let Jesus heal your wounds. That's the power of love. And finally, represent Jesus to others. That's the preoccupation of love. That's the preoccupation of love. Now, I'm getting ready to do something that's going to be tough. So I want you to hold on and I want you to listen to me. This is going to be really, 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 really hard. But I'm going to do it anyway. I'm getting ready to draw a line in the sand. And when I draw this line in the sand, there's going to be no neutral ground. You're going to be on one side of this line, or you're going to be on the other side of the line. Because that is exactly what Jesus did. You see, Jesus charges John with the responsibility of caring for his mother. He said basically to John, in John 19, 27, "Here's your mother." And from that time on, John took Mary home to be with him. And this is Jesus saying to John, now, "John, you're taking my place. You're going to represent me. And that's the calling that you have, John." And John nods, he bites his lip. Jesus has restored him. And for a moment, John and Mary look at the one they both love so much. And suddenly Mary realizes, hey, Jesus is doing the Father's business here. And Mary prays to the Father. She prays that death will come quickly to her son. And no, then suddenly she thinks, not just my son, but also the Heavenly Father's son. For both are going to watch their son die today. Both will feel the sword slice their hearts. She can't bear to watch it, and yet she can't bear to turn away either. She's there at the cross, standing by her son as any mother would. She's there. She was there when he was born. She will be there when he leaves this world. She was there when he pushed his way through a dark, constricting birth canal into her arms. And she will be there as he pushes his way through the valley of the shadow of death into the arms of his heavenly Father. The realization settles into her heart after today, after the cross. Nothing will ever be the same again. She looks at John. So John is to take Jesus' place as my son. She thinks that's not possible. There's nobody that can take Jesus' place. And suddenly the thought occurs to her. All of us who know him are supposed to represent him to others. That's the Father's business. That's what he wants us to do. See, usually we think of the cross as the place where Jesus represents us because he takes our sin upon himself. And that's true. That's what happened.
But it's also the place where Jesus issues a call to us to represent him. I mean, if John were a typical Baptist, he may not have responded by taking Mary home immediately. You see, we're to go from the cross as John and Mary did to represent Jesus. And that's the response that the love of Jesus demands. That's why I've drawn a line in the sand. You're either going to leave this place today representing Jesus, or you're going to leave this place not representing Jesus. There is no neutral ground when it comes to the love of Jesus. Could you imagine John standing at the foot of the cross and Jesus says, "John, behold your mother." And John says, "Well, I tell you what, Jesus, let me represent you to our mother on Sunday. How's that? I won't do it the rest of the week. I'll just do it on Sunday." Or Jesus, I tell you what, I'd love to, but guess what, Jesus? Before I take your mother and care for her, I got a little living to do. Or Jesus, I tell you what, I just can't take your mother right now. I can't represent you right now. You see, I've got some things to deal with in my life first. Let me get myself cleaned up, Jesus, and then I'll be happy to represent you. Or Jesus, I tell you what, I just can't do that because you see, I'm not ready to live it yet. Or Jesus, I tell you what, let me think about it and I'll get back with you. How's that? Oh, no, no, no. Not while he's dying on the cross. You don't have a get back time. It's now or never. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm speaking to somebody this morning, and it's now or never. You're either going to make a decision to represent Jesus, or that's it. The love of Jesus forces immediate response. You either choose to represent him to others, or you refuse. You come to the cross to be redeemed. You come to the cross to be restored. You come to the cross to be healed. And Jesus charges you while there. Now you go and represent me to the people I love. That is the calling that Jesus gives you now. No waiting. And the question is, are you willing? You say, "Oh, I don't like this line in the sand that you drew." You take it up with Jesus. He drew it. I didn't draw it. There's no dancing with Jesus. There's no dating Jesus. You either embrace fully his love or you reject his love. It's your choice. I read a story the other day that I was just blown away by. It seems there's a hospital up in Washington, D.C., where they have an entire ward of babies that have been born with AIDS. And these babies have been deserted. Parents have walked away from them, just left them. And these babies are left in their cribs, and their nurses are so busy they can't take care of all these babies the way they need to be cared for. And so the babies in their infancy have learned something. If you walk into that nursery, it's the quietest nursery in the entire hospital. Because the babies have learned that when they cry out loud, no one responds. But if you walk by and look in their cribs, you'll see the tears forming in their eyes and rolling down their cheeks. A group of Christian ladies got together and decided that they needed to do something about it. And so they got permission from the hospital to take these babies into their homes and to care for the babies, realizing that most of these babies would die before their first birthday. They determined that they were going to show these babies love. They would hold these babies, sing to these babies, kiss these babies, love these babies. And guess what happened? All of a sudden, these babies started crying out loud because they knew there was somebody that loved them that would respond and would be there. There are many broken people in our world today. They're silently and quietly crying in their pain. And Jesus wants you to represent him to them. People that may be bewildered and confused, filled with sorrow, like his own mother. You say, "But I'm not qualified." Let me tell you what qualifies you. Number one, to be redeemed if you're lost. And number two, to be restored if you're wandering. See, I'm speaking to some folks this morning. You know you need to come home to Jesus. It's time you quit playing church. It's time you got settled in the church. It's time you started doing what Jesus has called you to do. The cross is where the fountain of love flows purest. It's a Savior's love and a mother's love. It's the final word on love. The cross is where I need to be, and so do you. Come to the cross and let Jesus share with you the greatest expression of love that has ever been spoken. And that's just His shed blood. Jesus is speaking to you today, and He's drawn the line in the sand. There's no putting Him off. There's no making an excuse. It's either yes, I respond, or no, I don't.